So I've asked Isaac as well just to strum, not to distract, but just to strum. He's going to do an amazing job this morning. Just as I bring a message that I'm hoping that in this season and in this time really settles us as God's people. And it's not a message just for this season. This is a message that you can apply to the rest of your life. And I'm not going to rush through it. I've asked for the grace from the eldership team to go just a little bit longer. It won't be that long, but 30 to 35 minutes. So if you can just open your hearts and your minds. And can I just pray for us quickly as we start? Yeah, Lord, this morning we want to acknowledge who you are. That you're seated on the throne. That you're the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That you're the sovereign King of Kings. That you understand all. And Lord, that you love us. That you're always working. And you're working for our good. And so, Lord, even as we look at some tough questions, some hard things, Lord, this morning, that we would be settled not on the outcome, Lord, but on who you are and the way that you love us. So would you come and would you shift our hearts? Would you change us, Lord, as we fix our eyes on you? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to put up our first scripture this morning, Hebrews 12:2. And this, we don't know who the writer is, but I'm going to start from the second portion of verse 1. And let us run with perseverance or endurance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And I'm going to stop there. In the time that you've walked with the Lord, I want to ask, has there ever been stuff that's happened that's been very difficult to understand? It hasn't felt right. It hasn't gelled with you well. Has anyone ever experienced that? You've been through something very hard situations, tough circumstances. You just aren't sure what happens. You know, I've learned from my kids that when I tell them something or I say something to them and they don't like it, they learn in different responses to me as their father. And Anna's learned this new thing. Anna's about to turn 3 years old and she's learned this thing. And she'll come to me and I'll say, "You can't do that." And she'll just look at me and she goes, "Mommy says yes." And she's appealing to the highest authority in the land, of course. She doesn't want to submit to me. And she just says, "Mommy says yes." Sometimes when I challenge her, she'll go, no, don't ask mommy. So she's very wise, but she'll tell me what she thinks mommy says, but I know it's not true. And then other times, my older two have developed a different strategy to dealing with things from their perception. So maybe I'll be dealing out things and it won't go their way, or they'll have a perception that I haven't given them each the same amount of Smarties. And they'll say this, "It's unfair. It's unfair." And yet I know I've dealt exactly the same to each of them. Or maybe I'll say, "You can't go there." And they'll go, "It's unfair. It's so unfair." The way that a child judges, they don't really understand the full context of the reason why I, as a dad in love, am saying something to them. Or, and so their first response when their perception is that they haven't received what they thought, it wasn't to their benefit. I haven't allowed them to go to a friend's house, or I haven't given them another sweet when they've already had 40. It's unfair because it didn't work out the way that they wanted it to work out. And sometimes we're a little bit like this with God. You know, God wants to lead us in a certain direction and he says something over us and we go, "It's not fair because it hasn't worked out the way that we would perceive is good for us." And so we say it's unfair. Now you might, in a spirit of comparison, look at somebody else and go, "It's unfair They've got it all. Maybe you look at someone and you go, they're better looking than me. It's unfair. Or they're more intelligent than me. It's unfair. Or they were born into a position where they were able to go to a good school and I'm not. It's so unfair. It's unfair. Maybe you were born with a disability. It's unfair. You know, with kids, they never, when they feel like they've got, when they got the extra smarty, they never say it's unfair. But it is unfair. It can be unfair. I've never heard someone go, oh, I'm too good looking or I'm too intelligent. It's unfair. It's only when the perception is that we've lost out on something, that it hasn't gone our way, the way we wanted it, that we start to cry about things being unfair or unjust. See, the definition of fair is that it's impartial and just, without favoritism or discrimination. And sometimes, from our perception, things can feel unfair, the same way it does to a child. Yet, God formed each one of us. He formed you intimately. Today, the world would say, it's unfair. I was born as a man. I feel like I'm a woman. Or maybe it's unfair that a Muslim would be born into a Muslim family. How can God judge them when they were born into a Muslim family and they never hear the gospel? It's unfair. And we judge from a human condition, not understanding everything, all the circumstances. And so we go, it's unfair. And we point fingers at God. It's unfair. How can you do that? How can you judge them when you place them in that family? You see, God does place each person in their family. In Acts 17, it says of the nations, and it's true of us, that God marks out the appointed times and the boundaries of nations, which means that you were born into the family you were meant to be born into. You were born into the time, that time frame in history that you were meant to be born into. God appointed it. See, the prophet Jeremiah recognized that God knew him. Jeremiah 1 verse 5, it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as a prophet to the nations. That means that God even had a plan for Jeremiah's life before anything happened. He set him apart as a prophet. It's unfair. Why was he set aside as a prophet and not the next guy? We do this in church. We compare ourselves. It's unfair. Why did they get elevated and not me? Why did Josh and Robin get set into community leading and not me? As we watch other people running ahead of us, in inverted commas. And God made you. It was no mistake the way that he made you. Colossians 1 verse 16 says, all things have been created through him and for him. That means you were created through him and for him. And Psalm 139 seals the deal. It says, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That means that every success was ordained. Every trial was ordained. Every hardship of your life was ordained. You see, God is sovereign. There's nothing that escapes his gaze. It means if you're going through it, he's allowed it. Testing, trials, temptations, hardships, it's from him. Or at least he allowed it. So surely God is unfair because he doesn't treat each one of us the same. Or do you think he does? He doesn't. If he did, we would all look the same. We would all have dark hair, brown eyes. We'd all be 5'8". We'd all have the same intelligence level. We'd all be called to the same thing. We'd all have the same personality type. We'd all have the same giftings. And yet God distributes. Does it feel unfair? Why do some get when some lack? I want to unsettle you a little bit before I build you on a strong foundation. You see, like a child who doesn't know everything that a parent knows when he says you can't have one more sweet, I'm protecting my child from diabetes, or I just know that that thing is not going to be good for them, and I say no, they would say, the child would say it's unfair, but they're making a judgment with incomplete information. And sometimes when hard things happen to us and we shake our fist at God, we actually come in judgment of Him, saying that actually we know better than you, God. We know better. But we're making a judgment with incomplete information. You know, I talked about the way that we were born and our circumstances to life. What about your death? Do you know that God has marked that out for you already? He knows it perfectly. Peter is interacting with Jesus in John 21, and Jesus starts to prophesy over him the way he's going to die, the way his life is going to end. He says, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter doesn't like what Jesus has just said to him. So what does he do first? He starts to compare. And he finds John and he looks at John and he points at John. And it goes on to say, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John following them. When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. You see, us following Jesus isn't determined by how he treats someone else. Us following Jesus and being obedient to him is what he's called for your life and for my life and for our lives. We don't get to choose. We just follow. We are but sheep. Surely you would say, you would ask the question, is God really just? If I say to you, in Romans it says, sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. To me as a human being, that sounds incredibly unjust. How can I be born into sin it's gonna die? For a sin that I didn't commit. It came through Adam. And so I look at it and I go, there's a world that's going to die and be separated from God because of sin. But not of their own doing. Eventually it will be. But they're born into this place. It wasn't by their choice. Surely God is unjust in that. And so we start to ask questions. How can a loving God throw anyone into hell? The wisest man to ever live was a man named Solomon. He had all the wisdom and standing. There will never be another man like him. He understood more than you and I can. And even he wrestled with us and wrestled with God. He says in Ecclesiastes 7, in this meaningless life of mine, I've seen both of these. And you can attest to this. The righteous perish in their righteousness. And the wicked live long in their wickedness. It just seems wrong, doesn't it? You know, the harder you try and find Jesus, and you look at your life and things aren't going the way that you think, and then you see someone who's completely in the world, and everything's going for them. They live in prosperity, they drive their Ferrari, they have fun, they do what they want. He goes on in Ecclesiastes 10 and he even calls it an evil. There is an evil I've seen in the sun, and he's writing as a man with all the wisdom, yet compared to God, he's foolish. He says, there is an evil I've seen under the sun, the sort of error that arises from a ruler. Fools are put in many high positions, while the rich occupy the low ones. I've seen slaves on horseback, while princes go on foot like slaves. We can look at this and we can ask questions. It can rise questions in us like, is God really in control when I see that kind of injustice? The taxi drives through the red robot, hits the mom and with the pram, and the baby dies. How could God allow that? Is he in control? Does he even care? Why doesn't he do anything about it? If God is in control, why is there so much suffering in this world? These are all questions we faced in our walk with the Lord. It's the very case that keeps many people from believing in a sovereign God. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good people suffer? Why does God allow babies to die? They didn't do anything. Why are there earthquakes and famines? How could a loving God send people to hell? And so the question arises, why? We think it's unfair. We think he's been unfair. And we question the ways of God. We have questions like this in our own lives. I'm sure you can think of your own. For my wife, she lost her mom at 18. Why would God take away a mother from a daughter at 18? Kristen lost her mom at 8. Why? It seems unjust. It seems unfair. Why was I born with a physical disability, maybe a mental disability, maybe an ailment? These questions are unanswerable. We can try to theologically work them out, but in the moment as we live them, they're very difficult. Why haven't I received complete healing for my back? Why, when I prayed, was my dad's cancer not healed? Why, when I prayed for my dad, did he not accept the Lord Jesus, even when I shared the testimony with him? Why? Tough questions. You see, the enemy loves to ask questions. He loves to plant questions. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, it was the very first thing he did. Did God really say? There was this tree that looked good for the eating. And what the snake was saying, what the devil was saying is, it looks so good. Is God really good in saying that you can't eat it? You will become like him, having the knowledge of good and evil if you eat of it. The problem is when they ate of it, they walked away from trust in their Father and his goodness. And they wanted to step into their own understanding, knowing the difference between good and evil. They wanted to make their own decisions. In essence, they stepped into the same fall that Satan had, who wanted to raise himself up and become like God. They wanted to become like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. You see, the enemy would want to come and kill your faith. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. If he can attack your faith, he attacks your confidence in what's to come. And so he asks questions about the character and the nature of God that seem in your limited capacity to be unfair. He questions the character of God. But let me say this, and I want to argue through Paul's words. This is a scripture that we know the answer for, but I'm not going to answer it. But let's just look through man's argument. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but in him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. God had predetermined that Esau would serve Jacob. That Jacob, who came out second and was a deceiver, would actually be the one who received the blessing and the inheritance. This was predetermined by God. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? If I put that to you and I didn't read the next line, would you say that God was unjust? Would you say that God was fair, that he was impartial? You wouldn't. But Paul brings the truth. He says, what then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. See, God is in complete control. He is the creator. He has the ability to choose whom he will have mercy on, and whose heart he will harden. And we, as the created beings, cannot look at him and point our finger and shake it and say, why did you do this? Why did you act like this? Because God, in his omniscience, that means he's all-knowing, in his sovereignty, in his power, in his infinite wisdom and knowledge and love, has full right to choose what he does with your life and with my life and with us together. Forgotten who said it, I think it might be Job or David, though you slay me, still will I praise you. God is in control. And he can do with us and my life whatever he wants. And I cannot judge him for it, because he is just. And so we need to settle this. While we may not understand all of God's ways, we must settle that he is good. While we evaluate with almost no knowledge at all, God has complete and infinite knowledge. Isaiah 55 verse 9 says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So when we don't get our way, or when we don't yield to God, we're actually just arrogant. We're just actually immature. We become like children who know nothing, and yet would judge as if we knew more than God. So let me ask you the what ifs now, to bring a little bit of balance. What if? What if you were born into this world despised, lowly, not intelligent? I would respond with 1 Corinthians 1. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised thing and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. What if you were born into poverty? You never had the opportunities of the kid down the street. I'd respond with Matthew 19 verse 24. When Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. God can withhold from you to save you. And you might think in the moment it's unfair. God is treating me unjustly. And yet he's loving you with all the love that he has. What about those who are suffering or haven't received the healing that you believe that you should receive? The Lord would respond with 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9. As he said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. What about when you're going through a trial or a hardship? The Bible says that we're to endure trials as discipline. Hebrews 12 verse 6 says, the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And he chastens or chastises. And the word there is the same word that they used when they beat Jesus with a whip. He chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Maybe the discipline and hardship that you're going through now is actually the love of a father. Doesn't feel like it in the moment, does it? Let me go on. What if you've had to suffer grief in your life? Incredible loss, tough times. 1 Peter 1 says that you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come that the proven genuineness of your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ returns. What if your suffering is actually for your glory? James 1 says, the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Tests are so difficult. But let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. All men of the greats of faith, so many of them I could name. Joseph, thrown into a well, did he understand what God was doing in that moment? He didn't. But my favorite of all of them is Job. And Job suffered more than you and I ever could, or ever have, potentially ever will. And Job's friends come and they try to console him and to give a reason for it. And Job tries to give a reason. And we know now, because we have actually more complete knowledge than Job did. Job didn't know what was going on. And God comes to have a conversation right at the end in Job 38 to 41 and 42. He comes to speak to Job. Do you know that God never tells Job what happened? Why? He never settles Job on why he did what he did. Instead, he starts addressing Job and he says, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? He's basically saying to Job, why are you trying to stop my plan and my will? You don't know anything. And chapters 38 to 41, God says, where were you, Job, when I laid out the foundations of the earth and stretched them out and hung the stars in the sky? Go and read it. It's beautiful. And so God never settles Job on why he did something. He settles Job on who he is. Job's response at the end of it as he repents is, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans and knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. Job's humbled in that place as he fixes his eyes on the Lord. See, God has a plan. He has a perfect plan. Ephesians 1 verse 11 says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Every single thing in all creation, in all time, and in your life is to draw you to him. Hardships and good times, it's all in conformity with the purpose of his will, that he would draw you to himself. And God is working out everything for his good and his glory. But Romans 8:28 says that he works out all things for your good if you love him. So what is our response? It's not to understand everything, but to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and to lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways to acknowledge him, and he will make our path straight. It is not for us to be wise in our own eyes, but to fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. You do not need to understand the ways of God completely. You just need to look at him and follow him. The last one I want to look at is Jesus. If we evaluate Jesus' position, we could also start to bring up many questions about who God is and his character. You see, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Does that sound right? The perfect one. He was mocked and abused and spat on, derided, hated. And that should have come to you and to me. It should have come to us. And yet he took it on. And the exchange was that we became the righteousness of God. For while we were still God's enemies, we were reconciled to him. We know that this is not man's ways, these are God's ways. In Romans 5 it says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we don't understand what God is doing, we need to take the same posture that Jesus did in enduring the cross. In the second part of Romans 12, verse 2 that we put up and we started with, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him. How did Jesus endure the cross? He had his eyes fixed on the result, not on the circumstance. He had his eyes fixed on his Father, who he knew loved him and was good. And so how do we navigate the storms of life? How do we navigate things that we don't understand? How do we navigate the trials, the testing, the things that seem unfair to us when it doesn't go our way? I want to go back to Hebrews 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. You see, he started the journey with you, this journey of faith. And he will be faithful to complete the journey that he starts. and He will take you down this path, the best path for you, to take you to a place and a point of being perfect and mature, attaining to the full measure of Christ. And so when we're going through things that we don't understand, we fix our eyes on Him and we follow, because He knows where we're going when we don't, and when we don't have the answers. So just two more things. I want to read a prophetic word that was sent to us, and then we're going to go into worship. One of the scriptures that He puts in the prophetic word is from Romans 9. And it says this: "But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?' Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use?" So last week we had the team come in from Wellington, and one of the guys in the prayer meeting beforehand, who had no idea of what was going on in Sea Point at the moment, the shifts and the changes that were happening, he had no idea. And he came and he shared a word with him. I said, "Please text it to me. It's a word for the season." And so I'm going to read you exactly the text that he sent to settle us. He said, "I'll try and keep it brief, but there was a few things that I felt. It started with a picture of the potter working with the clay and turned into a bit of a word study. I'll share what I worked through, and hopefully it is relevant and blessed to you. The related scriptures are Jeremiah 18 verse 4, Romans 9 verse 20 to 21, which I've just read, and Isaiah 29 verse 16. But it's worthwhile reading the full chapters. This is what I felt the encouragements are. When reading these scriptures or considering the picture, it's easy to do it as an onlooker or spectator. Rather, be the clay. I believe we, the church, is the second vessel in Jeremiah 18. But we're going through a similar process to Israel as God is shaping and remolding us. Some may be going through difficulties, but humble yourself in the potter's hands. Embrace the process He has you in. There is individual and corporate relevance. None of us are the whole vessel, just a small part of it. The picture also speaks to intimacy, the potter's hands on us. It could seem like a messy process, but the potter knows what he is doing. Submit to the process the potter is busy with, softening hard bits in the clay, removing impurities, remolding, reshaping, strengthening, reinforcing, making us one. I know that's a word that came through quite often, unity, on Wednesday night. The Father has a design in mind that He is working us towards. Christ and His church. The Father is shaping us to look like Jesus. And I end with this, and we're going to go into worship. See, Jesus is called the Great Shepherd in 1 Peter 5 verse 4. And in John 10, it says that the sheep hear His voice. The shepherd's job is to lead the sheep to areas that are good for them. The shepherd knows where he's going, the sheep don't. The sheep's job is to follow, is to fix their eyes on the shepherd and to follow Him, and to not follow other voices that ask questions, but to follow. Okay, let's close our eyes, and then I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to worship. Jesus, You are the Good Shepherd. You are the one who endured the cross and took on our sin and our shame, that we may share in Your life and Your righteousness. You are the one who suffered on our behalf. And then You called us, like You called the disciples. And You said, "Come, follow Me." This is a personal invitation. It's not a corporate invitation. You called men by name. And this morning You're calling each of us by name, to find you again and to see you again, and to say, Lord, I trust you with my life again. No matter where you lead, I will follow. I don't need to understand everything. I just know that if you say come, I will come. And so, Lord, this morning, we yield our hearts to you. Where disappointment or disillusionment, or even, Lord, where we've sinned and we've made a judgment on things of our lives, Lord, things that have happened, Lord, that we felt were outside of our control, Lord, we want to repent and say we're sorry, Lord. Perhaps we just didn't see the good that you were working in our lives and how you were actually benefiting us. And so, Lord, this morning we want to fully trust. We want to bring you our whole hearts, Lord, this morning. We want to hold nothing back, because you're good and you're always working for your glory and for our good. We want to follow you with all that we are. Amen.